The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the program, Afternoons with Mike on the Shepherd Radio Network. I have another one of the fine pastoral teachers, professors, a man who is part of a great organization in Orlando called RTS. That's Reformed Theological Seminary, one of the fine seminaries in our country. I have Reverend Michael Glodo with us here today. Welcome, Mike.
Thanks, Mike. Good to be on with you.
We're Mike and Mike today on the program on this 23rd of December, almost at Christmas time. Before we get started on the normal chat items that we talk about, what's up for you and your family on Christmas?
Well, I'm looking forward to having my daughter home. She lives in Connecticut, and she's a foster parent, so she's bringing a teenager with her.
Oh, wow. And now, that's going to make for a different dynamic.
Yeah, but it'll be fun. We're going to just try to bless both of them, and, you know, we'll have our 80-degree on the patio Christmas dinner like we all Floridians always do, right?
That's right. My daughter says fall and Christmas are more of an attitude in Florida than they are reality of in terms of what you feel in
that's
the air.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's and I'll great. I'll be speaking twice this Sunday at two different churches. And then I think the following week, you know, the Sunday after Christmas, I call seminary professor employment Sunday, because every pastor I know is slipping away for some well-earned rest. And
you get to fill the pulpit.
And I get to fill the pulpit. So
oh, that's wonderful.
Here in Orlando on Sunday, but down in Vero Beach on the Sunday after Christmas.
Wow, that's wonderful. And that is such a fun thing to do. I know occasionally I get to do that after all of those years. I was never a senior pastor that spoke every week. So for me, it was always an occasional thing, or at most maybe once a month or once every other month. But to get to do that is a real privilege.
And that we really should honor, respect our weekly preaching pastors every Monday morning. Tony Campolo years ago had this message. You'll remember, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
Sunday's coming.
It just means a whole different thing to a pastor.
It's so true.
It's Friday and I'm preaching again Sunday. But I tell my students, I say, don't ask seminary professors to come preach in your churches. You know, we might write a couple of sermons a year and then preach them 20 times. And then your people think, well, why don't you preach like that? In fact, I try to be honest and preach new sermons all the time, because these polished up deals, they just tend to make people want gourmet meals instead of just mother cooking, which is what pastors do. They feed their people like mothers feed their families. And so, yeah, I'm with you. I really respect those guys who week to week, that's a whole nother level of demand that we often don't appreciate.
And people really have no idea who aren't a part of a ministry family, who maybe have never been up close in terms of sharing the life of someone who is in ministry. They have no idea of those pressures of which you speak about a pastor, because they have it. They carry the load. They have the burden of the church. And yet they want to do this in a joyful way. And sometimes that happens more easily than others.
You know, and that's something we could touch on today for your listeners. In my many years now doing ministry, I think the last year and a half to 2 years have been the hardest for most pastors. Mm-hmm. And we could talk about why that is, but in ways that I know people think, you know, their pastor only works one day a week, some people at least, right? But keeping churches unified and moving together, as well as dealing with all the logistics of COVID, this has been a particularly tough year. And it's it'd be a good Christmas present to do for our pastors what Hebrews tells us, which is to make our leaders joyful.
Right, right. Honor them, remember them. Obey them, obey the teaching that they give, that it would be joyful for them. That is right, and they work so hard. I'm grateful for all of the pastors that I know, and in this role, in this new place for me, it's been 2 years already now. I get to talk to a lot of guys like yourself, who are our pastors. You are a pastor, even though you do this extra thing of being a seminary professor. And I know most of the pastors I know would love to get to hang around with guys like you and say, Lord, let some of this stuff rub off on me, because you have spent the time, sir. You're in the word from an academic standpoint, and that is something that I love. I was privileged to take a lot of classes at RTS. I was able to sit under R.C. Sproul and Dr. Richard Pratt and many other of the adjunct professors that were coming in, and my involvement there was always basically on a basis of just coming and auditing the classes, but loved every moment, loved everyone, got my training in Reformed theology through RTS, and I'm grateful for it.
Well, it's a great opportunity, and not just for students who might move here and go to school full time, but people who live in the community. We have lay people who come out just to be enriched and to be better church leaders, or even just to be better Christians. Because that's, as you know, that's our approach. It's a whole person approach. It's our motto is a mind for truth, a heart for God. People talk about the academic world being an ivory tower, and mm-hmm. I never found that ivory tower. I've looked all through the woods out on our campus, and mm-hmm.
It's not there.
It's not there. It's not. There's a lot of snakes and maybe an alligator once in a while, but there's no ivory tower. We are embedded. I'm glad you mentioned some of my former colleagues from the past, Richard Pratt, who I still see occasionally, do some recording with him for his ministry, Third Millennium.
Third
Ministries.
Millennium, yeah.
And RC, of course, was a colleague, everybody misses him still. But that was the way RTS Orlando was started, with some fairly prominent names, and yeah, there was a whole cast of characters, if you will, And it's sort of in my end of the spectrum to really spend a lot of time with students. And so we try to invest personally, not just in the classroom, but mm-hmm. Invest personally in mentorship. I was on a Zoom call just a little while ago with a former student who's, just seeking wisdom. And we tell our students and our graduates, you paid for us, you own us. So keep in touch and let us know how we can help you. So I'm glad you had such a good experience in your courses.
I loved it. And there were so many things that I just think about all the time. And that's something that I think for pastors, young pastors, I grew up in a time where there was a pocket of time. I hope this is still not ever said, but what was uttered back then was seminary is like a cemetery. Mm-hmm. That was the phrase that came in the Midwest that I grew up hearing. And I would say, what do you mean by that? And people would say, well, just all head knowledge, all this, blah, blah, blah. And there was this really not appropriate at all kind of an attitude toward the kind of rigorous training that a seminary provides. But it's the most marvelous thing. I still to this day remember the very first class that I ever sat under and thinking like, wow, because what was unlocked before me, I saw things, the way of study, the riches of the Word of God that suddenly just open up before you when you're studying it with a proper eye and a proper approach. It's the most marvelous thing. It's the greatest story ever told.
Well, we certainly think so. I think, sometimes people reflect on seminaries, and this is tragically the case, as you know, seminaries which lost their confidence in the Word of God, lost their confidence in the miraculous intervention of God in history, not just the miracles of the Old Testament, but what we celebrate this time of year, which is the incarnation mm-hmm. and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and what that means. In fact, that's the RTS story. Back in the early 60s, there were a group of laymen who felt like the seminaries that served their denomination were abandoning their confidence in the Word of God. And so churches would send off young people to seminary, and they would come out of seminary with diminished rather than increased confidence in the
True.
Scriptures.
Yes.
And so RTS in 1967 was started by a group of laymen. They started it in Jackson, Mississippi, where they would not be disciplined by the denomination for doing so. They were out of out of a jurisdiction of people who'd be displeased. And so that's a story with many seminaries across the country that were started that way. They're not denominational. They're independent. They tend to serve certain denominational groups, but they exist based on their belief that the Bible is the Word of God, that Christ is the only way to salvation, and that God is working history toward His ends, which is a glorious kingdom of God on earth, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And it was always amusing to me, having come out of the business world and, you know, having been a Christian layman, that our board decided they didn't want any clergy on the board. So we've always had great, tremendous, committed laymen as our board members, so that the eggheads don't get off mission, you know, mm-hmm. that we don't dabble too much, but our primary accountability is toward the church. And so I think that's a big reason of what you experienced, Mike, is that's our heart. That's our pulse. It's we serve the church. And secondarily, but seriously, those who serve the church in other ways, mm-hmm. whether it's parachurch or whatnot, but that's been our bread and butter, and God has blessed it, and we pray He'll continue to do that.
You know, while we were there, it was very clear that it wasn't just a single denomination as a pool of your students. There were people from all different types of churches, all different types of backgrounds, and yet I can honestly say that we were all given that same kind of love and respect and treated so well. And again, when you think about a lot of adults who are so grateful to be out of school, you know, there's a part of that I get, but there was something very special as an adult to get to go back and to take classes and to look forward to that and to do the work, do the homework. That was fun. That was a great fun.
You know, that it's really very true. We are not a denominational school. We are not exclusively committed to students who are within our theological perspective, but we have students across the spectrum, the church where you pastored for many years. We've had students from there and sent students back to those places. We have a wonderful partnership with CREW. We're mm-hmm. staff from CREW, and other similar ministries come and study with us. But also, what you mentioned, the age range, the very first class I taught in the fall of 90, there was a family physician from West Texas, a retired Motorola executive, a recently retired Fulbert colonel who was a West Point grad years earlier. Something? And those were all just in my first class. And so everybody from just graduated from college last spring to, you know, these second career types, and they enrich one another, you know, as they travel together through the curriculum. And we think it's really important that students respect one another, and when they respect one another, then they begin to learn from one another, and the church is enriched because that, even if somebody goes back to their home niche, you know, they do so seeing the body of Christ in a much bigger and more glorious way, I think, Mike.
Yeah, the word that comes to my mind about that kind of experience is robust, because when you step out of what your norm is, even if that norm is a good norm, but you get around other believers who are deep in their heart for God as you are, and they love the Word of God as much as you do, it changes. It's like salt on a delicious meal. It gives that extra spice, that extra flavor, and opens up the taste buds, if you will. And the end result is your experience. I like used the word several times. It's enriched. It is made better. It is stronger. It is more fun. Our relationship with the Lord is wider and deeper and brighter. And I think that's what happens. And it is really great that people can go, not just if they're seeking a degree for either pastoral ministry or something like teaching college or whatever, they can go just to grow in their love for the Lord.
Absolutely. And I think that's really relevant to our cultural moment, Mike. You know, Orlando is such a melting pot.
It is.
You know, people have to learn when they move here. You're not in the South until you go north from Orlando.
I don't think I've ever heard that before, but that's good.
Orlando was growing in its global kind of character, even in the early 90s when we moved here. And I'm a Midwesterner. You're a Midwesterner. You know, you never quite get used to not having real grass or fall season. One thing that's been constantly in my mind, Mike, during my now almost 30 years here in Orlando is Orlando's a city that looks a lot more like the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that is challenging at times. And I'm sure your listeners feel that. But it's also a tremendous opportunity for the church in Orlando to exhibit the kind of unity that proceeds out of the love of God, which we find most poignantly in Christ. And so a lot of people look at what's going on in the culture as distressing and challenging, and I get that. I agree with that. But it's also an opportunity for the church to shine, if you will. And I'm privileged to, by this point in my ministry, my teaching career, to have so many wonderful young pastors serving in the community of a pretty broad representation who network together, who meet together, who are planning together, so that what Jesus said, that the world will know we're his disciples by our love for one another, so that's happening. But it's really tempting with all the striving that's going on in the culture to imitate the culture and reflect the kind of division, the kind of antipathy that is out there in the world. And so that's kind of been one of the things I've been messaging a lot in my preaching in various churches over recent years is, look, we've got to do better, and we have every reason in the world to do better. And there's something bigger than, you know, all the political issues that are tending to divide us. Now, there are some things that are non-starter. I mean, that are essential, right?
Yeah, you're going to bump into it whether you like it or not.
Yeah, and you know, standing up for the life of the innocent unborn in particular, something like that. That's just, you know, if we can't agree on that, we can't agree on much else. But there are people out there. In fact, there are people who make a lot of money from keeping us unhappy and angry. I call it the anger industrial complex. Basically, it's every social media platform that we use on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute basis. They don't make money if we're happy, because if we're happy, we're not watching, we're not listening. And so they make money when we're unhappy. And so it's... in being sly as serpents and innocent as doves, right? We have to be discerning and understand the times, like the sons of Issachar.
That's right. I love that.
Listen to what Jesus said about the church's visible unity being a prime instrument of sharing the love of Christ with the world.
That's wonderful. Love the sons of Issachar not only understood the times, they knew what to do.
They knew what to do. Yeah, yeah. They didn't just understand it mentally, intellectually, but they acted accordingly.
God, may that be true of us today. My guest today is Michael Glodo. He is a professor at RTS, and we'll be back with Mike in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike. On the program today with me is Reverend Michael Glodo. Mike is a professor, associate professor of pastoral theology. He's the dean of the chapel, and he's a guy that really loves not only the Lord and his word, but loves this process of teaching. And it's really evident when you get around a person that has that love to impart knowledge, the things that God has opened up before people like Mike. It's such a joy to be able to give it away. You know, I think about the verse, Mike, that says, freely you have received, freely give. And that's what you're doing with your heart and your life. And not only does he teach and lead these chapel services, he preaches in them regularly at RTS, But he also is a person that fills in for other churches, the pulpits, when the pastor needs either a breakaway or a vacation or whatever. He is going to be doing that too. Married to Vicky, I mentioned already, his daughter Rachel, who is a foster parent.
That's correct.
And son Samuel.
Yes.
And how old is Samuel?
Samuel's 25.
Oh, wonderful.
And he works for a great local company, Lockheed. My daughter works for Yale School of Music, and they're both being great disciples. They're in their worlds, following Christ in just very dear, heartfelt, faithful ways. But I do take some pride in the fact that I've got a daughter in an Ivy League school. Bill Buckley's book, God at Yale? I mean, God was gone. And a son working for the military industrial complex. So I must have done something right.
There you go. Well, God's bless you. You've got both of your kids serving the Lord. And it's really a wonderful thing to see. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Where did you grow up? How did you come to know the Lord originally?
Well, I was born and raised in Southern Illinois. And
what town?
A little town called Pinckneyville.
Oh, I've been there.
Have you been to the Dairy Queen?
I have been. I'm sure I was. I've been there. I have played music in that town a number of times.
At the high school?
No, this would have been at some church. I wouldn't even begin to know which one.
Okay. I'm sure I know because I went to all of them at one time or another.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah. Now, people not from that part of the country, it may help them to understand. We sometimes call it Iltucky because it's it's from the part of Illinois that did not vote for Lincoln. I'm sure I would have voted for Lincoln if I'd been eligible then. Yeah. But it's more like, as you know, the lower Midwest or the upper South Kentucky kind of connection there. Grew up listening to St. Louis Cardinals baseball.
Oh, yeah.
And
Harry Carey.
I would run my 9-volt transistor radio battery down, and my dad would be frustrated with me because I'd fall asleep listening to the game, even in grade school. But I was raised by just faithful Christian parents who they had a limited theological library. There was a C.I. Schofield book and a Pilgrim's Progress besides their Bibles. But they were very faithful parents. My dad was a railroader. My mother was various things, but mostly homemaker when I was a kid. And they were married during the Great Depression, so they were very modest and frugal people. And they faithfully brought my brothers and me up in church. I really appreciate now, in hindsight, the importance of habit.
Mm-hmm.
One writer recently has said, we're not brains on a stick, we're creatures of habits. And when I went off to college, what I did on a Sunday morning was I got up and went to church, even though nobody else in my fraternity, I was awake, that's where I belonged. And if I wasn't there, I felt out of sorts. And, I don't remember ever a time in my life doubting God, the existence of God, the grace of God. Although I did walk the aisle in sixth grade at a Sunday night Baptist revival. I was a Sunday morning Methodist, Sunday night Baptist. Mm-hmm. A girlfriend had attracted me to this revival. But while I was in college, Campus Crusade came into my fraternity house. And
what a wonderful group.
And the guy shared Christ with me, and I said, okay, I got that. He goes, well, let's talk about other things. And that was a time where I decided I've got to be serious about my faith. If I believe this, I need to live it, because mm-hmm. It's no choice. I mean, to not follow Christ and believe in Christ is there's just a cognitive dissonance that eventually is soul rotting, I think. So I tried to, I did my best. I would describe my young Christian life similar to the character and the Flannery O'Connor story, the Temple of the Holy Ghost, as a little middle school girl who's, knows she's a sinner, but she knows God is holy. And there's one line that says, she knew she could never be a saint, but she thought she could be a martyr if they killed her quick. And so that was kind of,
wow.
I loved the Lord. Wasn't always, faithful in every aspect of life, but dependent upon grace. I graduated from University of Illinois. I landed a job with, back then it was called the Big Eight accounting firms. I think there are four now through mergers and acquisitions and so forth. And so I worked in St. Louis for one of those big accounting firms. I began to look for a church that was preaching the Bible, and I visited several churches of the kind that I grew up in. Mm-hmm. And I always found a little club of Bible study students somewhere, a little Sunday school class, but from the pulpit, I didn't hear the Bible preached as the Word of God. I wandered my way into this Presbyterian church and heard the Word of God being preached at Central Presbyterian Church in St. Louis, and I knew I'd found my spiritual home.
Was that a PCA church?
It was not. At the time, it was a Southern Presbyterian mm-hmm. church. The Northern Presbyterians and the Southern Presbyterians eventually merged, but this church, Central Presbyterian Church, became kind of an anchor church of the denomination called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And so that's how I came into the EPC, as we call mm-hmm, it.
Yes.
The motto is, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. And it was a wonderful church home to me. First Presbyterian Church here in Orlando is a part of that denomination.
David Swanson.
And yes, and he has a wonderful ministry down there. We just had David speaking on our campus for some special lectures. And it was during that time I was working in business that God began to move on my heart to go into ministry. But one thing that was really instrumental in the in-between time was I began to get to know Christian businessmen, people who were walking the path that I was walking, but they were ahead of me, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And the role of older men who were on the same path that I was on was really instrumental in my Christian formation, because I knew what it looked to be. I knew what it looked like to be a Christian in church, but what did it look like to be a Christian when you were auditing a bank, or when you were a chief financial officer,
or a plumber. Yeah. Anything.
And, that was, in fact, that's, you touch on something that's very close to my thinking recently. While there's a lot about marketplace ministries now and a lot about, living out our faith at work, I really have a heart for all professions being included in that conversation. Mm-hmm. I told a story not too long ago in a pulpit nearby. My mother, who was widowed when she was in her early 60s, lived another 35 years as a widow, but she came to depend upon her local mechanic there in the little town where I grew up. And there are many of these stories, but she unwisely got out in a snowstorm and threw a belt off her car driving home, and had to abandon it about a block and a half from home, walked home in 12-inch snow. She's in her late 80s. Later on, we all thought, Mom, what were you doing? But the point is, her mechanic, Kenny, he walked from his garage the next day, got my mom's car, got it back to his garage, and when he was done fixing it, he drove it back to her home. And that was very typical of Kenny. Now, Kenny was pretty much of a rounder in high school, but I was talking to a local pastor friend of mine. I said, what's this with Kenny? He said, oh, he's a twice-born man.
Twice-born man. He's reborn.
That was a Baptist pastor.
Yeah, that's right.
In other words, he was an example of somebody living out his faith, not simply by trying to arm twist his customers into accepting Christ, but by going the second mile, by being honest and having integrity. And I just had a local man put a new roof on my house this week. Big shout out to Dave Lundberg Roofing for a wonderful quality job you did. But here's an example of somebody in the community whose business practices speak for themselves. 'Cause unfortunately, we experience people who don't always live up to their
right.
talk. And so back to your point, the Puritans were big believers in this. No matter what God gives somebody to do, they're to do it as unto the Lord. whether it's the plowman or whether it's the banker or whether it's the daycare worker. There is a different way of doing things when you have been redeemed by Christ. And so it's near to my heart to help people see how their work is different. First of all, that it's meaningful, mm-hmm. that God didn't give work just after the fall came in. The thorns and thistles came after the fall, mm-hmm. but the work was there in the paradise. And so our work is meaningful, but also it's doubly meaningful because God doesn't just call us to leave our jobs and go to seminary or leave our jobs and go to the mission field. And the real Christians in the churches aren't the people standing up there talking. They're the quiet, the humble servants that are serving in their communities and being change agents and being representatives of, right. of Christ.
Really, when you think about it, it is so backwards, really, because people think that to do it big and to do it right for God, you've got to be one of those upfront people like a pastor or a missionary, as you said, when their role, a pastor's role, is to teach and equip the church for works of service so that they can do those works of service Monday through Sunday. At their job on Monday morning or in the supermarkets, wherever they go, they're to be trained to do works of service. And I really think you're right. We have this tendency in our culture to make celebrities out of people, and it creates this have and have not kind of a division. But we're all called to serve God, whether your calling is a pastor or whether your calling is a banker or a plumber.
Precisely. Mike, I think the best charter for the church in the whole Bible is, 1 Peter 2, you are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So everyone who belongs to Christ is a royal priest.
Yes.
And God is assembling us together as living stones into a house for God, which means God's temple is his people gathered together as living stones to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Mm-hmm. And then if you follow through the rest of 1 Peter, you see the ways in which we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The way that God's people, God's royal priests are to do that, there's one verse that says, give an account of the hope that is within you. But everything else has to do with bearing up well under suffering, maintaining good character, treating one another differently than the world treats people. Mm-hmm. In other words, the church's greatest witness is not simply its verbal communication, although that's important, but it's showing how its life is different than the life of the world. People in ministry talk about attractional churches. And the idea of an attractional church normally refers to having the most attractive programs mm-hmm. and music and facilities and things that will draw people in.
Like ambiance and things like that.
Best coffee, mm-hmm. easiest parking. Those are things that are fine. But there is an attractional church the Bible describes, which is the life of God's people as the new creation in the middle of the old, the city of God living on earth as aliens and strangers, the attractional life of that community where people say, I want to be part of those people. I want to be part of those Sermon on the Mount living out people, the city on a hill, mm-hmm. the light which cannot be hidden, where somebody's patient with me when I say something off, where somebody forgives me when I offend them, I have community, I have companionship, not based on how attractive or how powerful or how wealthy or any of those other things. There's a book that's often quoted by historian Rodney Stark. I forget the exact title of it, but it's about how the Christian religion became the religion of Rome. And Stark says it's because the Christians treated the least worthy people in the most worthy ways, that they had time, they had resources, they had compassion on people that the society felt were worthless. And that's what attracted the Roman Empire to embracing Christianity.
And the most important, I would think, point of attraction would be if we have the presence of God so in the church, in us, in our lives, that when unbelievers were to come in, that they sense the presence of God. Now, that's an attraction that would be something that's not only biblical, but something that is going to be life-changing.
And you're may even be thinking in your mind, Mike, about 1 Corinthians 14, mm-hmm. where somebody comes in and they see God's people in relation to him, but they also hear the word of God being spoken. Most of what I teach is preaching, so I may sound what I said before is like I'm downplaying preaching. Like preaching is my most important subject, so I'm not saying anything different than that. But when they hear the word of God and see the people of God responding, they'll say, this is a people who God is in their midst.
Yes.
And they will fall down and worship him as well.
That's a goal. That should be a goal of, I believe, every church, to have that kind of reality of relationship. I've said this so many times. When we moved to Florida, the person, Danny Jones, that was leading our new church, it was a church plant, he did a series on knowing the Lord and representing the Lord to a lost and dying world. Mm. That is something that we're called to do. It's not just something you do one time in your life, but it's something we're called to do with our lives every day.
And as we know, people are watching. I had a garage door repairman come when we lived in Altamont Springs back in the 90s. I had a garage door repairman come, and he repaired my garage door. And I said, is a check okay? And he said, as long as there's not a piranha on it.
Oh, my goodness. He looked at the fish.
I said, what's a piranha? He says, it's that fish that some people have on their checks.
Oh.
He said, I've had more of those bounce than ones without it.
Is it? Oh, that is so sad. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. We'll have to pick this up in a moment. We're up against a break. My guest today is Michael Glodo. Mike is a professor of pastoral theology at RTS. We'll be back in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. My guest in the studio today with me on the program is Mike Glodo. Mike is a professor of pastoral theology, dean of the chapel at RTS, that's Reformed Theological Seminary. They've been in Orlando now for a number of years, a long time, and really doing a wonderful job of training up pastors and Christian workers and all sorts of degrees, not just pastors, but also there's a counseling program that they have there that is so helpful. And I've known a lot of people who took that and went to some of those classes with some of those very students, and just so very, very grateful for the openness that this school has and the way they serve the community. They moved to beautiful facilities and property out in Oviedo a number of years ago. Most of my classes that I took were at the original RTS, which would have been in Maitland Exchange. But I did have a couple of them out there at RTS, and that was pretty cool in Oviedo.
Yeah, it's the story of Orlando, right? Maitland Center Commons, we were in there before RDV was built.
Mm-hmm.
We watched RDV go up, and now look at Maitland Center now.
It's beautiful.
It's massive.
Yeah.
Yes. In 1999, we moved out to Mitchell Hammock Road in Oviedo when the seminary first started building out there. It was scrub, but the Evans and the Wheeler family mm-hmm. were very generous in how they enabled us to acquire that property. And we abut Long Lake, which is a beautiful private lake there. And so if people want to come out there, Bright Light Books was started by one of our students back in the 90s. And Scott Huber's main facility is over in Castleberry on 436. But he also has a very nice, very amply furnished bookstore on our campus. So Bright Light and Oviedo's there. And Oviedo's exploded too.
I mean,
it's amazing.
Yeah.
So, although I'm reminded, I think it was Pope Pius who said to Thomas Aquinas, as they walked into one of the counting rooms in the Vatican, Pius said, no longer can Peter say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas said, and no longer can Peter say, rise and walk. So
that's right.
We always, you know, this is like Deuteronomy, right? When you come into the land, do not say to yourself, my wealth, my strength, all this has gotten. But we've been very blessed by the generosity of people in the Orlando community and really across the country. And the Orlando campus became the largest of RTS's campuses quite quickly.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have 9 campuses now, counting the global campus, which is an internet-based campus. You know, that's the story of Orlando, right? Florida was one of those states identified in the book Megatrends as places of the future, and that's why the vision of you know, Ligonier and Crew and Pioneers and RTS deciding to focus their headquarters in this area. Not RTS, our headquarters is still out of Jackson, but it's amazing, not just the growth of Orlando, but the growth of the Christian community in Orlando. Mm-hmm. There's been some tremendous things happening.
It was my privilege last year to have Luther Whitlock come over, and I've just appreciated this man for years, knowing about him, having never met him, except for, I think, one brief introduction at one of the book. I can't remember what book it was that RTS had a part in, a role in, and it might well have been the original Bible that RC worked on, the Geneva Bible. It might have been
the Geneva Study Bible. Yes.
I think it might have been that one. But I had a chance to meet him very briefly, but not to get to talk with him like I did when he came up here. But hearing the history of RTS and realizing that they did indeed see what you're talking about, that Orlando in particular, but all of Florida, was this big, you know, like wide open space that was going to be something very special. And indeed it was then, and I think it is even more so now.
I think Orlando, as a smaller city, is like the great cities of the country, the very large cities of the country. People like Tim Keller talk about, you don't have to go, you still have to go to the nations. He doesn't mean you don't have to go, but the nations are coming to America, the universities, the megapolises,
mm-hmm.
And so it's important that Christians not just stay in the places where they're comfortable, but move into the spaces where the world is coming. I mean, UCF, it's its own remarkable story.
Mm-hmm.
Last count, some 60,000 students. I don't know, but from all nations, and so
making it one of the largest universities in the nation.
Yes, I think. Third largest, last I knew, but you know how those numbers go. But I think that would be my encouragement just on the spiritual level of your listeners. You know, God is usually mostly at work where we are at least a little bit uncomfortable. and often it's more so the more uncomfortable we are. And during times where we see things changing so much, and we wish for the good old days, which, of course, they weren't that good, but we remember them that way. I find this all the time, you know, because, you know, I'm always tempted to withdraw into what's comfortable, that if God had that attitude, we wouldn't have Christmas.
Yeah.
That God moves toward his people so that he might be known. And that's the mission of the church, to move toward people that our God might be known. So if you've lived here in Orlando a long time, you're kind of ruining all the change you see around you, be encouraged. God's at work, and it's really opportunity, I think, Mike, for your listeners to look at it that way.
I agree. And even our listeners in the farthest northern part of Florida, all of my friends up in Gainesville, our studios, our main studios, used to be up there. Now the Shepherd Studios are headquartered in Orlando, but we cover all the these markets in between and love each and every one of them. And the beautiful thing is that there are a number of people up there. RTS is close enough that they can actually take classes and commute if they need to do it, or do what you said earlier, take advantage of the virtual classes that you're offering as well. So this is something that, regardless of where you are in our listening audience, RTS is a place that is super special. And having been a person that really was able to take advantage of it and enjoy it and love it, I really encourage people to check it out and go to the website. Mike is one of the great professors that are there, and there are a bunch of them. And I'm so grateful. Before we come to the end today, I do want your thoughts, Mike, on this thing that you were talking about, the difficulties. You know, you were mentioning about how God helps us at times get out of our comfort zone. And we find ourselves, I think of the scripture about the mother eagle who would trouble the nest for the ones that she loved. I mean, there's this one aspect of that that seems almost cruel when you think about the fact that at times God, he ruffles the nest and he forces us out and he puts us in those places where we walk through, as Psalm 23 would say, the valley of the shadow of death. And certainly the last couple of years for many, many people, if not all, this has been one of the most difficult seasons of uncomfortability that we've ever gone through.
Certainly in my lifetime, I remember in the 60s, I probably paid attention to grown-up things more than the average 10-year-old did. So I remember watching the news. I remember Dan Rather in Vietnam and all that. I remember the riots that happened mm-hmm. in campuses. I remember driving through Carbondale, Illinois, the morning after a riot with my parents, just to see the broken windows and stuff. And people were unnerved. The world seemed to be fragmenting and descending into chaos. And but I don't think even that measures up to the last, I don't know, how do you want to count it?
2 years.
You know, at least particularly the last 2 years. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we've been heading this way for a while, it seems. And there are different reasons for it. If we can understand those reasons, it's going to help. One big thing we need to do is push away from screens and get in front of people.
Mm-hmm.
God made us bodies and souls, and those belong together. God's going to raise us on the last day, body and soul. And God's plan is to put us in churches.
Mm-hmm.
So here's, I tell people, I used to say, if I can't see you, you're not my friend. Now Skype came along and Zoom came along and changed that. So I say, if I can't smell you, you're not my friend.
No, wait a minute. How's that work out on Skype? I got to find out.
That's the point. It doesn't.
It doesn't, yeah.
And so I'll just lay it out there because I don't, you know, have to worry about weekly offerings. If you've been staying home because of the pandemic, and people have very good reasons to do that who have, you know, vulnerable immune systems and so forth. But if you're not in that category and you're sitting on your couch on Sunday mornings, you are out of the will of God. I'll say it that plainly.
Wow. We are made for fellowship. We're made to have this bumping up against each other. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And that is one of those illustrations that does not work virtually. Iron cannot sharpen that piece of iron that's on the screen.
Pastors all over are wrestling with this. They're trying to find out winsome ways to get their members back in the congregation on Sunday mornings. And live streaming, related kinds of ways of reaching out to people, they're wonderful for outreach, but they're not wonderful for growing Christians into the likeness of Christ, because to grow into the likeness of Christ, we need to be part of his body.
Mm-hmm.
A very brief and quick example, Paul says in Ephesians, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. We don't just sing to the Lord, but we sing for one another. There's somebody, if they don't see our face, they're not going to receive the encouragement and strength of their faith, mm-hmm. knowing that while they're struggling, we're in there with them.
I love that picture in Acts 4 where the believers are gathering and they're saying, Lord, stretch out your hand, stretch out your power in our midst that you would see people that would come to know you. And so there is that dynamic that happens when you're gathered, the assembled church, that is not going to be like any other aspect or representation of it, certainly not virtually. I am with you, man. I agree that we need to come together. And that is something that I'm praying that 2022 sees the church come back more than 2021 even saw.
And for those who don't come back, the church as it will be the strengthened church.
Mm-hmm.
Spectators will have gone their ways. You know, passersby will have gone their way. But the church, I believe, will have been purified in the end so that it's more unified and more committed to being the body of Christ that the world so desperately needs.
How can people get in touch with you?
My public email address you can find on the RTS website. It's mglodo@rts.edu. You could go to rts.edu and look for the faculty profile page, and you can read more about me there if you don't have anything better to do or just trying to get off Facebook for a change.
That's right. And we're a couple of days away from the most blessed day as we remember and are grateful to celebrate the Savior, the first advent of our Lord Jesus, knowing that he is coming again someday, and we're going to be able to see him as he is and thankful for him. So appreciate you, Mike. Mike Glodo, the associate professor at RTS of theology and dean of the chapel, and I look forward to hopefully catching you in action someday, man, as you're preaching out there. I have to come out and see that.
Thanks, Mike. It's been great being with you.
I love it. And friends, thank you and have a very good day. As you prepare for Christmas, we'll be back tomorrow here on Afternoons with Mike.